going to be reading in Psalm chapter 40. While you're finding this, somebody mentioned to me that maybe I should tell you something about the place where I am serving. My wife and I are serving together there in the Pembroke area. Someone were interested in something about these Indians that we serve among. Well, the Indians are our people. We're a part of them. And this is where we were both born and reared. We lived there until I was drafted in the Army and went away from there in 1953. Stayed in the Army a couple of years and then moved out into western Kansas and back up into Pennsylvania. Moved into Pennsylvania in 63. We attended the assembly at Trenton, New Jersey for 8 years up there. This is where the Matlacks are from. It's now the Carter Road Bible Chapel. As a matter of fact, it was my first experience in assembly fellowship when we went there in 1963. I grew up in a small denominational group of people which is only local to our group. It's called a Methodist church, but it is not a part of the United Methodist Church. It has an entirely different name. This was my first experience in assembly fellowship when we moved up there in 1963. My wife grew up attending the assemblies in our area. Out of the one that is out in the country. There are three assemblies in the area at the present time. We have one in Pembroke, which they're on Lord's Day, there's probably around 150 people at the public meeting. Then out in the country, about 6 or 8 miles from Pembroke, there's one that is listed with the mailing address of Maxton, and that is Preston Chapel, Preston Gospel Chapel. We run about 200 people at the public meetings there on Sunday mornings. And there's a newer work over in Scotland County. It has a Laurinburg mailing address. We have about 50 people there on Lord's Day at the public meetings. The assembly work in our area is the oldest in the state of North Carolina. It was not the first that was there. It's not the first that started in North Carolina, but the work that was started earlier than ours is no longer in existence. And so now the work in Pembroke is actually the oldest assembly work in the state of North Carolina. We have about, I don't know how accurate the census is. They say we have about 40,000 Indians in the county and the surrounding areas. Historically, our people have been quite open to the gospel. But the fact of the matter is, the gospel has not always been preached. Our people are very religious people, and they would claim a tremendous amount of affinity to Christianity, but historically there has not been a great deal of teaching. But in more recent years there has been an expanded amount of teaching among our people, and we are very grateful for that. And it's a tremendous challenge there to be in your own home area preaching the gospel and spreading the word of God. I grew up in a denominational group. My dad was a minister in that group whenever I was growing up, and whenever I moved back into my home area in 1971 and started working along with the assemblies, I often wondered what my dad thought, that I would come back into his territory, so to speak, into his area and a place where I grew up and not associate myself with the group with which he was associated with. And as a matter of fact, practically all my family, all my relatives, were associated with that particular group. So I never discussed it with him for some time. But I think one of the things that troubled him was that he was wondering how he was going to make a living. Because I was led to understand that people who preach among the assemblies are not hired on contract or are not put on salary or things of this nature. And so he wondered, how is his son going to live? Well, after he saw, after perhaps 10 years of living down there in the area, and I still had food on the table and shoes on my feet and clothes to wear, and I didn't look like an indentured person. He said to me one day, he said, "You made the right decision." So we're grateful for this fact, and we're grateful for the fact that the Lord has seen fit to enable us to be there since 1971, seeking by the grace of God to hold forth the truth of the Word of God and present the gospel so that men and women can be saved. I attend a Bible study in each of the assemblies each week, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night, and I try to be at those whenever I'm in the area, taking part in the Bible discussions there, and I speak at each of the assemblies one Sunday a month. In addition to that, we carry on a radio work on Saturday evenings. It's a half-hour program broadcasting over 100,000-watt FM station and reaching out into quite a large area. They think that there's probably about 1 million people who listen to that radio station. They may be exaggerating, we don't know, but you see, the more people they tell you that listen, the higher they can raise the rates for you. And over the years, they've done that frequently. But anyway, it's still a work that is being carried on there, and we have quite a bit of visitation to do. And so you can pray for us there. There's a great need there among our people. As a matter of fact, I was told by a man who was with the SBI, the State Bureau of Investigation, he said that our county is one of the most highly saturated counties in all the United States with the cocaine traffic. And it's a tremendous thing. And I have seen young men lying in the hospital in the intensive care units where they have sniffed cocaine and blown, in the language of the medics, they have blown their brains out. And it's a tragic thing. But people are selling their souls and selling their lives and risking their lives in the pursuit of those, whatever it is that stuff produces. And another thing, there's a tremendous amount of money associated with it, as you well know. So pray for us there. Satan is certainly seeking whatever ways he can to thwart the purposes of God among our people there. But God is able, and we have found him to be so. We're reading now in the Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. The Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of His precious word in our hearing this evening, I'm sure. When you read the expositions which various Bible scholars have in regards to this particular psalm, you'll find that there are various ideas which are expressed in regards to the actual application and the content of the psalm itself. Some, like Brother John Phillips, would say to us that it applies primarily to David, first of all, and then to the Messiah. Brother William MacDonald says that it applies to the Messiah generally. Kirkpatrick thinks that there may be two psalms that have been put together, and as a matter of fact, Mr. John Phillips also suggests that he brings that into his writings, that is, the suggestion of it. He doesn't suggest that necessarily this is so altogether, but the thought is interjected in his writings as well. But Charles Spurgeon says that in this psalm we see Christ and the church, David and his Lord, in the double connection. And so perhaps these men seem to be in agreement that there perhaps is a dual application to this psalm, and certainly it is one of the messianic psalms. It is quoted in the New Testament as such in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is called by some the Psalm of the Burnt Offering, and Mr. T. Ernest Wilson speaks of it as the Psalm of the Incarnation. So there are various ways in which this psalm is spoken of, and but nevertheless, there is no doubt a tremendous message that we can find in this psalm for each of our hearts as well. You'll notice in the opening verses, he begins to speak about the patience that is needed, or patience that is going to be rewarded. The patience of the psalmist, and certainly it is expressive as well of the patience of our Lord Jesus Christ in regards to his experiences here upon the earth. The psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. Patience is that which is so important and imperative in the lives of believers in the world in which we live today. It is a general characteristic of the world to be impatient. Why, of course, we live in a world where people say, well, of course, you know what you have for breakfast. We have instant grits. And then for lunch, we have instant potatoes. And to drink, we have instant cocoa. And we have instant many things which people have. Why do they have the instant oatmeal? Because it takes too long to cook the other kind. But in addition to that, now, it used to be, you remember, when people would cook, they would have to build a fire. Then they found out that they could cook by simply flipping a switch. But that's even too slow. Now we've got the microwave. Why? Because we don't have time to wait, and we don't have time to wait and cook. You see, there is a need for patience, the psalmist tells us. The world is impatient. Why should I spend 30 minutes cooking something that I can put in the microwave and I can have it done in 3 minutes, or whatever the time happens to be? And so, but you see, the psalmist is pointing out here in his own experience, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Patience is a thing which sometimes we know very little about. But the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. But you see, we talk about patience, We admire patience in other people's lives, but do we like it to be worked in our own? Well, the psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord. In the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, this was one of the characteristics that we see about Him. He was never an impatient man. We never see the Lord Jesus Christ in a hurry. Never once in all of the Scriptures do you ever read where He spoke to His disciples and says, hurry up and let's go, we're behind time. We never read this kind of language from the Lord Jesus. And we don't read where He's, why did you take so long doing this? This is not the language of the Lord Jesus. And so the thing is, here He was. He was a man who was ever living in the perfect union and perfect harmony with the will of God. And He could say, and it could be said of Him, that I waited patiently for the Lord. And He waited before the Lord, even in the midst of all that He knew that was before Him. And all of His life's experiences here upon the earth and dealing with rebel sinners. And He continued to walk patiently and wait patiently before God. Even as He was betrayed into the hands of sinful men and delivered up to be crucified. That was the patience of the Lord. He was able to commit Himself to Him that judgeth righteously in the midst of all of His situation. So there was this patience that was learned. Tribulation worketh patience. And it is a tremendous thing for one to appreciate this fact that, well, patience is something that God Himself is able to work within the life within the lives of believers. In addition to that, we have in Romans chapter 8, and in verse 25, he speaks again, but if we hope, well, if you keep picking it up in verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. There is this patience being enjoined upon the people of God that we can wait patiently for that for which we hope. And I think oftentimes of this expression in Romans chapter 15. I looked at this years ago and I had somebody to point out, suggest an idea to me. And I thought it was an interesting one. In Romans chapter 15, it tells us there in verse 4 that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we see that he is telling us there that that patience can be actually learned to a given extent even through the Word of God. That through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And so what a tremendous thing it is as we pick up the Word of God and as we read through the Word of God and as we see the way that God has worked in the lives of others, that we can develop patience through the Word of God. But I'll tell you something. The only way that you ever know that you got it is to have the tribulation to work it. And to experience it through your life. And so the thing is, there is this patience that the psalmist is speaking about. But he tells us now that not only is there this patience that can be learned and the patience that can be practiced in the life of the individual, but patience is rewarded, he tells us, does he not? You notice he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. And he brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Why, what a tremendous mouthful. You can preach a whole sermon on those verses, and we're not going to do it this evening. But you notice he does say that, first of all, that he brought me up. Notice what this is what he says. Brought me up from where? Out of an horrible pit. Men and women of this world who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, many times they are so blinded until they do not realize what a horrible pit that they are in this world. What a tremendous thought it is as here the Word of God is impressing upon the minds of God's people how that He Himself, He has brought us up out of this horrible pit And when you read the opening chapters of the book of Romans, where you see the degradation of the human heart and the practices of men and women that are set before us, one after the other after the other, where you read concerning men that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that understandeth. They are all gone out of the way. What a horrible pit for men and women to be in. A whole pit full of people who are in rebellion against God. And the psalmist says, God has brought me up out of this horrible pit. And in addition to that, he says he has brought me up out of a miry clay. And you see, the thing is, men and women today are trying to build foundations of their lives on that which is described in the Word of God as miry clay, that which has no foundation. And so men would try to put their foot upon this particular idea. One man comes along with his philosophy, and he says, now this is the way that people should live. And people follow his philosophy, and they end up in the pathway of death. Another will come forth with his political ideas, and he will say, this is the government that can give men security in this world. And men follow after him in his political realm, and they find out that his political scheme does not bring peace to the world at all. And so some people will come along and say, now here is the health scheme that you can have, and if you follow these health practices, you'll never be sick. And even the fellow that gives you those health practices, he gets sick eventually. And so the thing is, men are looking for something that they can depend upon in this world. And they say, well, this is something that we can be assured of and to be dependent upon. And they even tell us now, I don't want to scare anybody, they've been telling us for years that the Social Security program is going to run out. But we find out in recent years it's got more money than they know what to do with. Well, but the thing is, we don't know as far as what is going to take place in regards to these physical things, those things which pertain to this life. We know that any one of them is apt to failure because it is in the hands of men. But the psalmist says here that he brought me up out of this horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he says he set my feet upon a rock. You see, he stood me up. He brought me up and he stood me up on a rock. In Acts chapter 3, you remember the disciples had gone into the temple to pray at the hour of prayer, and they came out, and here was a man who was lame, laying at the gate there, and he was begging an alms. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up. And they said they reached down and they got him up and they picked him up and they stood him up. I guess they were holding him up there and said, put your feet down, son, and stand on the ground. They stood him up. And you know, that's what God has done for us. He's brought us up out of a place where there is no standing, and he has given us something to stand on, which is the Word of God, and he has stood us up on it. And when we have a standing in Christ Jesus, that is a standing that is something that can be depended on for time and for eternity. And so he not only has he brought us up and as he stood us up, but he has tuned us up as well. Does he not say that? He has put a new song in my mouth. I think about the songs of those who know not the Lord Jesus. You can pick up you can turn on your radio any time of the day, and if you listen to the stations where the world is broadcasting their music, they're singing lonesome songs. They're singing songs of sorrow. They're singing songs of loneliness. Songs of, you know, it's the thing of, I wish I were there, or I wish you were here, I wish some this was that, or I wish, you know, this kind of thing. Never happy. Never satisfied. There is not that in this world that can satisfy the longing of the human heart. And so the men, they sing sad songs. They sing lonesome songs. Years ago, there was a man by the name of Johnny Cash. Well, he's still alive, but there was a statement written about him about 20 years ago. He became a very popular fellow somewhere around 20 years ago. And there was an article in one of the modern publications about him, and it said something like this. It said, Johnny Cash has made millions of dollars singing about hard times. Hard times. Oh, we can all sing about hard times, can't we? We all remember those hard times, and men and women sitting out there being engrossed in these hard times, and they pay $10 a night to hear this man sing about hard times. Well, the reason that they can pay $10 a night is because they're no longer experiencing the hard times. Well, you see, the psalmist says, we've got a new song. We don't have to sing about hard times. We don't have to sing about lonesomeness. We don't have to sing about dissatisfaction. We were singing tonight about the rock, and the Lord Jesus Christ as being the rock that we have our feet placed upon. And we can sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. My, what a tremendous rock we have this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater guarantee for life. There is no greater guarantee for salvation. There is no greater guarantee that has ever been issued by anyone than that which has been sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ's blood on the cross of Calvary is that which is something that is worth our singing about. And not only this, you'll notice He tells us as well, He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. We've been set up, have we not? We have been set up before men and women. We have been set forth as a light which is shining in a dark place. A light or a city that is set on a hill. Ye are the lights of the world, the Lord said to His disciples. God has set us up as symbols, as emblems that are to be representatives of Him here in this world, that men and women shall be able to look at and say, there is this one. Here is one that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is one that displays the characteristics of the Lord Jesus. As it was said of the Lord Jesus' disciples on one occasion, it says, they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. What a tremendous thought. And so, we have been brought up and we have been set up. The patience is rewarded. You see, we're told in Ephesians that we have been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a tremendous position. You know, I hear people talk about, I'm just trying my best to make it into the pearly gates. I don't know whether you hear people talk that way or not, but in the circles where I visit from time to time, I hear people make statements like that. Oh, if I can just get in at them pearly gates, I'm going to be happy. Well, for the child of God, getting in is guaranteed. That's guaranteed. The worry is over as far as that is concerned. We have been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God already sees us there, for that matter. And so, this is our setting. This is our position in Christ Jesus this evening. Patience, He is speaking about there. But we look down at verse 6. We're going to pick it up there again. You notice He says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. In Hebrews chapter 10, this expression, or these expressions, are quoted to us. We see this being taken over into Hebrews chapter 10. And there we see it set before us. And it's an interesting thing. I'd like to ask you a question. This is a question I pose to people from time to time. What are the first words that we have recorded in the Bible that the Lord spoke after His incarnation? What are the first words that He spoke? And people will say, well, let's see. Was it when He spoke to His mother and said, wist thee not that I should be about my Father's business? No, no, it's earlier than that. In Hebrews chapter 10, look at it. It says in verse 5, wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. He's talking to the Father. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about sacrifice and offerings and sin offerings and burnt offerings. This is what He is talking about. And what he is telling us here, as a matter of fact, He speaks about the sacrifice or the peace offerings and the thank offerings. He speaks about the offerings, which is the word there is sometimes translated the meal offering. And then there is the burnt offering and the sin offerings, or offerings for sins, which are the sin and trespass offerings that are set before us. And we see the obedience of the Son of God as He comes into this world, and as this obedience is being honored. And He says that, thou notice the contrast. God has been given sacrifice. He has been given offerings. He has been given burnt offerings. He has been given sin offerings all these years from the time of the initiation of those sacrifices in the Old Testament under Moses. And so He tells us here that a sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. This was not that which brought satisfaction to the heart of God. God was not completely satisfied with all the offerings which were offered on Jewish altars every year on the Day of Atonement. You read about it in Levitical 16, where there was the high priest would go in with the offering before the Lord into the holiest of holies, and there he would offer up for himself and for the sins of the people. You see, the question of sin would be raised, but it would never be settled. There was never that sacrifice which was brought that brought satisfaction to God, where God could say, this sacrifice is absolutely sufficient to put away sins, and I need no more sacrifices. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ came in His obedience, and He says, a body hast thou prepared me. And He is speaking to the Father. And He, in this body, the Lord Jesus Christ came and He walked in obedience to the will of His Father. And He went to the cross in that body, and the Bible says that He bore in His body our sins on the tree. Once in the end of the age hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And when the Lord Jesus Christ offered that sin forever, that man, He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And what a tremendous testimony it is today that there is no need further for sacrifices, for offerings, for burnt offerings, and for sin offerings. Why? Because the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely sufficient to put away the sins of the whole world. And it is on the basis of this that we can give that the Word of God and the message of the Gospel can go forth today to a lost and dying world. The obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrated as well as He speaks concerning the ear, which is that which has been offered or that which has been opened. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. He speaks about that as well. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is showing us, and it is being demonstrated to us, something of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself came in to do the perfect will of His Father. His ear has been opened. It is the opening or the binding of the ear, the drilling of the ear. It is called. It is translated sometimes. It is called the opening of the ear, as it is expressed in Exodus chapter 21, relative to the bond servant or the bond slave that would have his ear bored, and it would be a permanent testimony to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has subjected Himself as the bond servant to do the will of His Father here upon the earth. And what a tremendous thought it is as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is said of Him in Philippians chapter 2, you remember, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, but took upon Him the form of a servant. Would you like to be a servant? Well, we say, oh yes. We may get into that sometime later. But the Lord Jesus Christ Himself took upon Him the form of a servant. And what a tremendous thought it is as we see Him here delighting to do the will of God. Thy law is within my heart. You remember in the Ark of the Testimony, there was one piece. There was one thing that was placed inside that ark, was a copy of the broken law. Thy law is within my heart. How this one who was in absolute obedience to the will of His Father, He is the one that walked upon the face of this earth. And He is the one who has given us testimony. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me. He heard my cry. And He is the one that has brought us up out of an horrible pit. And it is on the basis of His obedience and on the basis of His sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary that He Himself has brought us up, and that He has stood us up, given us a standing in Christ Jesus, and given us a new song. We have been tuned up, and we have been set up, that we have been set up as those who have been able to demonstrate to those round about us that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our identification with Christ, our identification with God, our fellowship with Him is totally dependent upon the work of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us and given of Himself for our sins. Let us pray. We thank Thee, our Father, this evening for Thy precious Word. We pray, O God, that You'll take these expressions and bless them to each of our hearts. Help us to, that we may have a deeper appreciation of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, this One who has been this perfectly obedient servant to Thy holy and righteous will, in His own precious and worthy name.